For thus says the High and Lofty One, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit. Amen. Please be seated. People of God and St. Bede's, good morning.
Good morning.
I've always wanted to say that. It just sounds right here. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Today's sermon is entitled, "The Contrite Man." Our story begins with the man who was high up in his country's army as the commander-in-chief. He was on furlough at home in his nation's capital while his army was out fighting. He was up on his roof of his very stately home, enjoying the cool evening breezes. And he looks out and scans the horizon and sees a beautiful woman bathing on her roof. He desires her. He sends messengers to find out who she is. The messengers return and tell the man that she's the wife of one of his military leaders. He sends for her. The predictable thing happens, and predictably, she later sends word to the man that she is pregnant. This man is in great authority because he is not only the commander-in-chief, he's also the king of this nation. And so he calls for the woman's husband to be ordered home so the husband could spend a night with his wife. And he thinks that should solve the problem. However, this man refuses to go home to be with his wife while his fellow soldiers are still off fighting. The king is filled with anger and sends a note commanding the army commander over the husband with instructions to have this woman's husband put at the front line of the battle and then to withdraw so that he would die. The woman's husband, again, predictably, is killed, and his wife mourns his death, and then is brought to the commander-in-chief and king to be his wife. Well, it's a story that has been replicated in various ways throughout history, and certainly in our time. Adultery is nothing new. Pregnancy is nothing new. And murderous actions to cover up one's deeds are certainly nothing new in our era. We need only look at the newspaper headlines. However, what is perhaps a little different is that there were prophets in this man's country. One of them, coincidentally named Nate. And may a prophetic anointing fall on our Nate. And Nate, the prophet, visits the king and tells him of God's disapproval and displeasure by means of a parable. Now, parables are something, they're stories told that draw the listener in, and the listener finds himself or herself agreeing with the premise, and then there's a twist at the end. But it's like a fish on a hook, and it's too late. And so Nathan the prophet tells this king this parable, and the king is initially enraged that a man would take the little lamb that this poor man had and use it to enrich his own flock. He was filled with rage that a man would be so cruel. And then Nathan the prophet turned and pointed that finger, much like the finger in Daniel, And much like the finger in the book of Romans that says, you are the man. His words cut like a knife. Even though the king repents of his sin, the prophet tells the king that the child growing inside the woman is going to die. Sorrow upon sorrow. It's a story of the frailty of human nature and the consequences of sin. But the story doesn't end there, because our God is a redeeming God. And our God can take evil things and bring good out of them. And so God is the hero of our story. The woman's name, as you probably have figured out, was Bathsheba. And the man, before he was a king, was a shepherd and warrior. But he was Israel's greatest king. And his name was David. You know him. We know him through Bible stories. David, the young shepherd boy who is called out to the army that is facing the Philistines, and with the word of faith says, who is this pagan to oppose the armies of Jehovah God Almighty? He's seeing with the eyes of faith. And he says, let me at him. And first they put all the armor on him and they load them all up. He says, I'm not used to this. I'm not comfortable with it. He takes it all off. And he faces this giant with a slingshot and five smooth stones. And I believe the story says he just needed one. He takes that one stone, puts it in his slingshot, and Goliath is felled. Man of great faith in Jehovah, Israel's God. We know him as the one who was faithful to Saul the king, even as King Saul tried to kill him. As the one who played the harp, much as our David here, and soothed the king's soul. The one who loved Jonathan, his best friend forever. The one who had a desire to build the Lord a temple to replace the wilderness tabernacle. We know him as the author of the 23rd Psalm, and many, if not most, of the Psalms. The one who, when the Ark of the Lord was coming back to Jerusalem, danced with all his might and made a spectacle of himself. The one who lamented the death of his son Absalom and said, Absalom, Absalom, my son, would that I had died in thy stead. Foreshadowing the death of Christ for us. Truly, this David knew the high heights of worship and praise and joy that comes from knowing God. But he also knew the depths of regret and penitence. And what was his response to being caught out, of being convicted by the Holy Spirit of his sin? The Bible says that God says that when he found David, he found a man after his own heart. And David repents. David is the contrite man. He repents with a godly sorrow that brings the sweetness of God's forgiveness and restoration. The reason I'm focusing on David today and this event is because his experience is encapsulated in one of the great Psalms, Psalm 51, which forms an integral part to our Lenten services, as we shall see. Have mercy upon me, O God, or on page 403 of the Book of Common Prayer, if you want to look it up. After thy great goodness, according to the multitude of thy mercies, do away mine offenses. Wash me thoroughly from my wickedness, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my faults, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified in thy saying, and clear when thou shalt judge. Behold, I was shapen in wickedness, and in sin hath my mother conceived me. But lo, thou requirest truth in the inward parts, and shall make me to understand wisdom secretly. Thou shalt purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Thou shalt wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Thou shalt make me hear of joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. And so we hear a faith which transcends the loss and misery of sin. A faith which looks to a comforting God, a merciful God, a God who has the power to absolve us of our sins, as Jesus showed in his day, that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. I say unto you, young man, arise and walk. And he arose and walked. As a visual demonstration that Christ can forgive sins. And when Christ has absolved you of sin, it is gone. David had that faith. He was a man after God's heart. And so he says, turn thy face from my sins and put out all my misdeeds. Make me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Perhaps those words resonate in your mind and heart. Perhaps you recall hearing those in our services of morning prayer and evening prayer. Cast me not away from thy presence, O God, no. Take not, do anything, but don't remove thy presence from me. And take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Oh, give me the comfort, the strength of thy help again. Establish me. Make me strong with thy free spirit. And then we come out of this and we pull up into, then shall I teach thy ways unto the wicked. And then sinners shall be converted unto thee. Again, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou that art the God of my health. And we should always remember that Jesus Christ came to bring shalom, health, peace with God, and healing to our souls and spirits and bodies. And my tongue shall sing of thy righteousness. Thou shalt open my lips, O Lord, and my mouth shall show thy praise. For thou desirest no sacrifice, animal sacrifice that is, else would I give it thee. Thou delightest not in these burnt offerings. The sacrifice that God is looking for, the sacrifice of God, the offering of God is a troubled spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, shalt thou not despise. Friends, I guarantee it. If you're brokenhearted, if you're lowly in heart, if you've been crushed by this world and the things this world brings upon us, or by your own failures, he does not despise you. He is there to lift you up. Oh, be favorable and gracious unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifice of righteousness and with the burnt offerings and oblations. Then shall they offer young bullocks upon thine altar. So that is David's psalm. We have covered the backstory this morning. I want to speak now for a few minutes of how this psalm has been incorporated into the Book of Common Prayer. First of all, a portion of Psalm 51 is recited daily at both morning prayer and evening prayer. We'll turn to page 16 where we were earlier this morning. And the bottom of the page, O God, make clean our hearts within us and take not thy Holy Spirit from us. That's from David's penitential psalm, recited every morning in morning prayer, every evening in evening prayer. Secondly, if we turn to page 60 in the prayer book, we see that Psalm 51 forms the heart of the penitential office for Ash Wednesday. Thirdly, it is used as one of the opening sentences during Lent. One of the opening sentences during Lent says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Psalm 51, verse 17. And then finally, it forms the basis of our primary collect during Lent, found on page 124. Almighty and everlasting God, who hatest nothing that thou hast made, and dost forgive the sins of all those who are penitent, create and make in us new and contrite hearts, that we, worthily lamenting our sins and acknowledging our wretchedness, may obtain of thee, the God of all mercy, perfect remission and forgiveness through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, David was restored by God. And the good news is, no matter where we are at, or what is going on, or what has gone on in the past, there's always a future for us, because God is not stuck in your past and the failures of your past. He's stuck on Jesus Christ and our destiny to be with Him forever in glory and to be remade in His image. Now, just look at a small picture of how God shows us that in the life of this David. First of all, the marriage, which begins in such an awful way. Bathsheba goes on to have another son by David. His name is Solomon. He's associated with three books in the Bible. The Proverbs, because he was the wisest man who lived. Ecclesiastes, the preacher, the message of the preacher, very philosophical in tone. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. And Song of Songs, Song of Solomon, which is an ode to romantic love and which gives us an image of Christ's pure love for the church. Solomon went on to build the magnificent temple in Jerusalem, the temple where the God of the universe condescended to dwell in majesty and power. And David goes on to become one of the ancestors of Jesus Christ. And in fact, one of the titles for Jesus Christ is Son of David. And that was not a title of shame or anything like that. That was a very high and lofty title, because he was the great king. In Ezekiel 37:25, there is a prophecy where David's name is used as a surrogate for that of Jesus Christ. And it's speaking of the future when the people of Israel shall dwell in the land that I gave my servant David. They and their children and their children's children shall dwell there forever. And David, my servant, shall be their prince forever. So David's name is exalted. And then in the New Testament, we see that David is associated with the very heart of the New Testament. In Acts 13:33-35, it says, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you, and that he raised him from dead no more to return to corruption, he has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. The New Testament is a covenant of mercy. It's mercy that is poured out. It's mercy that's being poured out upon St. Pete's at this moment. Mercy. The sure mercies that came to David will come to us. In spite of his sin, his failure, the name of David rose to reach the highest heights of honor. Why? Because with our God, there is forgiveness. There is cleansing from sin. I'm going to move now to a little bit of poetry. The chimes of time ring out the news. Another day is through. Someone slipped and fell. Was that someone you? You may have longed for added strength, your courage to renew. But friend, do not be disheartened, for I have news for you. It is no secret what God can do. What he has done for others, what he's done for David, he will do for you. With arms wide open, he'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. Friend, what God has done for David, he is eager to do for you and for me. O Christian, linger no longer in guilt and shame. Give it over to Jesus' name. Give him the glory. There's room at the cross for you and for me today. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the washing of thy Holy Spirit, with the cleansing from sins that we have mourned over. It is no secret what God can do, because it is no secret what God has done for us in Christ. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Father, I pray this day will be a day of mercy received in the hearts of God's people. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.